Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Do All in the Name of Christ.
Oh, it's good to see so many of you. Some of you must have come back from holiday. As you can see, Joanne, myself, and enjoying ourselves in Thailand and Singapore. And, you know, in Thailand, I didn't do much. Joanne did all the hard work. She was leading a WeVet team. I was a bit of an R&R dad. But I want to send greetings to you from Matt and Ed. Anyone remember Matt and Ed? I hope you all do. They send their love to you, and they are doing very well. And spending time with them, I can say that God is really developing them and growing them. You know, I just was sharing with them just when I was there how they first went to Thailand as tourists, right, for a year, and later they became part of First Light Missionary. And the next season, they were church staff with AGC, Abundant Grace Church. And now God is calling them to a whole new season again, where they have this dream about charisma and about how they can use music and worship to impact the Thai people. So I can say that they flow from tourists, missionary, church staff, but now they're like a partner with First Light, what they're doing. They're not our missionary per se, but they are partner with us doing what God is doing. Amen? So God is partnering with us, and that was God. That was Saint's message, right, about that partnership. And I believe that all of you who are part of First Light, God is doing something in your life this year. Amen. Hallelujah. Just want to thank all the great grace preacher. Listening to them, it tells me I can take longer holidays. Hey, amen. And Kay, well, you did well. Right, summarize what we were hearing last year. I don't have time to do such things. It's good, you know, we have an engineer who gave us a pie chart what's happening. But it's good. I think his message speaks about how God brings healing to the family. You know, when someone is sick in our family, in one sense, all of us are burdened by it. But when someone has been set free from sickness, hallelujah, all of us are set free to do the things that just bring joy in our life. Amen. Hallelujah. And also for Sang, great message. And also for Jeremy, right? Very good, right? You're not running away. You're here this morning. Very good. Jonah, right? And it talks about season of life where we want to know God is doing something. Amen. And this morning, just look at the slide. I just want to just share some simple message. It's simple because I landed about 12 midnight this morning. I get to sleep at 3 o'clock this morning. So it's simple. If I fall asleep when I'm preaching, please understand. I'm in the spirit. Do all in the name of Christ. Do all in the name of Christ. This is a message for this year. And this is so-called my first sermon with all of you guys for this year. Back in Singapore, back in Thailand, every church I went to, gone to was Vision Sunday. Eh? Aren't you glad we were way ahead of them? We have Vision Sunday sometime in early December. But do all in the name of Christ. And if you hear all the grace preacher that we've been hearing for the past few weeks, one of the things is that we believe that God is setting 2018 as the year of new beginnings. Everyone say the year of new beginnings. So when we talk about new beginnings, God is setting something for us. God is setting aside for us a season where we want to go higher, that we can want to go deeper, that we want to go further than before. Amen? Right? Higher, deeper, and further than before. And God is setting a season of new beginnings, especially this year. First Light is going to celebrate its 10th anniversary. And it's a perfect 10 in the sense that God is bringing us a whole new season. And one of the messages that I've been impressing upon our grace preacher and myself for this year, I think God wants us to really spend time to meditate upon the word avoda. Right, avoda, as I say to you, is not a new species of the avocado fruit. It is not the wife of Yoda. It is really a Hebrew word, which is a seamless life of worship, work, and service. The word I want to emphasize here is seamless. Many of us don't seem to live seamless life. In fact, we often say we want to live a balanced life, isn't it? Balanced life. And we struggle with a balanced life because if you ask anyone, between work life and family life, is there a balance? Most of us will argue, no, we don't have a balance. In fact, most of us find, given a priority, most of us will put more energy in our work. And the thing is this, is that, think about it for a moment. You spend 50% of your time working. You spend 80% of your energy working. So 50% of your time, you're working. 80% of your energy, you are working. So make sure you're really enjoying your work. Right, I was reading a statistic that day. Say, out of 10 people, only one person really enjoy their work. three person will change their job if they can. Right? Three really hate their job. Right? And the other three just sit there and just collect their income. Just anything will do. That means for any one of us, for every 10 of us, only one of you are really good in enjoying your work. Three of you are thinking of changing job. Three of you are just sitting there just to earn your income and hope you get a good retirement nest egg. And the three of you really just struggle. So in a sense, to have a balance is difficult for many of us. And now we're talking about the biblical revelation of seamless. Everyone say seamless. A seamless life of worship and work and service. And basically, we just want to build the foundation again as we want to talk more about how do we, and we had this whole year to work it out for all of us. Amen? And so all the grace preacher, myself, we are trying to work it out with all of you, and this is a kind of partnership. We learn together how do we live a seamless life of worship, work, and service. If you look back to Scripture, in Exodus 3:12, this is what God said to Moses, right? He talks about this whole revelation where he says, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you will worship Avodah, God, on this mountain. The word Avodah is a Hebrew word, and Hebrew word is often what we call homonyms. Homonyms means a word have many meanings. A word with many meanings. That means if you read it in its original context, you read this scripture, some of these Hebrew words or this Greek word in the New Testament, is a homonym. That means it has many meanings. Isn't it wonderful? God's word has just don't have one meaning. And when we grow in grace, we grow in strength. As I say, if we go higher and we grow deeper and grow further, the word of God comes alive in every season. Aren't you glad we never outgrow God's word? That even though some familiar stories that we know, we think we know, but if we go back and study it again, we discover new truth, so-called, or treasures, or gem, right? Those truths are not new, in a sense, but it's new to us because we never saw it before. And so, the word Avodah, in the context of Exodus, is to worship God. Now, if you look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, Avodah, right? And take care of it. That means, in that sense, Avodah is not just worship, but Avodah is work. So in one sense, where we work, we are worshiping God. Imagine for a moment, okay, I know it's hard to imagine. Only one out of 10 of you can imagine. Your job is like a garden. And you are tending to it. So imagine, look at your job right now. Imagine, those of you who are working. Is your job a well-tended garden? Or is it full with weeds? Is it all barren? Is it some parts are green, some parts are not so green? Right? So imagine about it. God says, go and work. Look at your work as a garden. Look at it and tend to it. Cultivate it. Grow it. Make it beautiful. Make it fruitful and productive. And the third meaning is you can find in Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will Avodah, serve the Lord. So again, you can see this word Avodah is a homonyms. It has many meanings. It can mean worship. It can mean work. It can mean service. So throughout this whole year, we're trying to bring all these so-called three different themes, but make it seamless. How can I worship and work and serve God without feeling I'm being pulled apart? Because many of us want to be taught in management to have a balanced work life or a balanced family life. But the word balance is different segment. And we're trying to pull this different segment together. And will you not agree with me? Every day after work or you go back to take some time of reflection, you just feel guilty that I'm not spending enough time with my spouse or spending enough time with my wife or spending too much time in the work or spending too much time somewhere else. That somehow we know we feel guilty. How many of you agree with me? That we are not there yet. But I believe by the end of this year, hallelujah, we all will learn not to live a balanced life, but we learn to live a seamless life. Are you with me? Right? So if you stick around in First Light long enough, you will learn to live a seamless life, that there's no longer a struggle. So when we start 2019, I hope none of you write a New Year resolution. I want to live a balanced life. Forget about New Year resolution. Not going to work. Start fresh every day. Hallelujah. Start fresh every day. Forget about New Year resolution. Doesn't work. Start fresh every day. But the thing is this. How do we get about that? No, worship, work, and service. And Paul gave us a revelation in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He say, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So, in all things, he say, "In whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus." Amen. So, Paul somehow captured the essence of the Avoda spirit. The essence here is everything that we do at the end of the day, whether in word, what we do, in when we talk, or what we say, or what we write, or the work that we're involved in, or the activities we're in, we do everything in the name of Jesus. And what is the name of the Lord? It's a mighty stronghold. If you do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, His name is above every other name. Now, I say this again and again, without apology. Every crisis has a name. Every problem has a name. Every sickness has a name. But there is a name above every other name, and that name is Jesus. So if you enter into a crisis, you enter into a problem, or there's a challenge in your life, or there's a sickness that you are dealing with right now, remember, I didn't say there's a sickness you're struggling with. You're not struggling, you're dealing with the sickness. Right? There is a name which is above every other name. And so in everything that I do or everything that I say, if I have this revelation of the Avoda life, is that I do all in the name of Jesus, I have that strength, I have the power to overcome all things. Hallelujah. And this is how sinless life is going to be, is the power to overcome all things. And the moment that you can learn to understand when your life is not in balance, you come back to a place of rest. And this is something I will show you a couple of weeks down the road, but this is something I want to lay the foundation. And when I was in Chiang Mai, I was asked to give a devotion to the Gateway Girls, just like 5 minutes before devotion time. Right. And this is called testing the spirit kind of thing, right? But great men of God always got something to say, you know, whether people want to hear it or don't hear it, he got something to say, right? And I think, but for the past few weeks while I was on holiday, God was depositing several messages. And this was something that was germinating and something that I want to share with you about how do we actually go about doing it? How do I do all things in the name of Christ? How do I speak? How do I work out my life and do all things in the name of Jesus Christ? And basically, I want to tell you, this is one of the most fundamental things, is find your scriptural self. Find your scriptural self. If I ever talk about identity, you know, this church is heavy about identity, finding your identity. If there is a quick way to define identity, is finding your scriptural self. Agree? So identity is not, is you identify with a political party, or you identify yourself with a certain sport group. But identity in scripture, or identity in the way Bible sees it, is us, you and I, finding our scriptural self. Okay? So this is our working definition of identity, finding my scriptural self. And let me give you three examples. The first begins with John the Baptist. Right, John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. And when he began his ministry, he was baptizing people. And news about his ministry spread wide and far. And John chapter 1 opens for us, there were a group of Jewish leaders who sent an entourage of priests and temple servants from Jerusalem to interrogate John. Now, this group of people was sent by the religious leaders of Jerusalem, a group of priests and temple servants, to check out John's theology, to check out John's ministry. Why was he doing all this thing he was doing? And the question they ask him, who are you? Who are you? If someone asks you, who are you? You can introduce your name. You can tell people which country you're from or what language you speak. But here was a more intense purpose, is who are you? Can we associate with you or not? And then John replied them saying, I'm not the Messiah. Then they asked again, then who are you? They asked, are you Elijah? And John answered, no. Because according to the Jewish people, they believe before the Messiah come, there will be a lot of religious activity. There's going to be a lot of spiritual revival and new renewal. And so when John was baptizing people, preparing for the Messiah, they thought he was the Messiah, or at least he was one of the great prophets of old. Perhaps he was Elijah, because you remember, the Moses represents the law, right? Elijah represents the prophets. So are you the fulfillment of the law and the prophets? And so here was John saying, no, I'm not. Then they press him further. Are you the prophet Moses said was coming, the one we're expecting? No, he replied. Then who are you? The world is always asking us who we are. And we jolly better well know the answer. We better know our scriptural self. Then he say, no. Then who are you? They demanded. We needed an answer for those who sent us. Tell us something about ourselves. Anything. There will come a point in life, even people don't ask about us. We ask this question about ourselves. Who am I? Isn't it? Who am I? And sometimes we can look at who am I by the business of our job, or how educated we were, or how uneducated we are not, whatever it is. And many times we look at our gifts and our talents, we look at finding certain form of validation and confirmation of who we are. But John was clear of who he was. He answered them, I am fulfilling Isaiah prophecy. I am an urgent, thundering voice shouting in the desert, clear the way and prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord Yahweh. So when they were confronting John and asking John, who are you? John has found his scriptural self in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. If you read New King James Version, say, I am the one whom Isaiah prophesied. Now, how many of you, if I ever ask you, saying, who are you? Say, I am the one whom Isaiah prophesied. Most of us will run away from him. Because we think he is a bit quirky or a bit crazy. And unfortunately, there are people, if you live long enough, see enough news, there's one guy somewhere in Eastern State who believes he's Jesus. Right? And people actually worship him in church every Sunday. He believes in Jesus. Right? And there are people who believe there are some ancient prophet. They are the prophet Moses or the prophet Elijah. There are people like that. In fact, if you go into the internet, Google them, you find a lot of people believe they are a reincarnation of one of the prophets of old. Or they believe they are Jesus himself. Or some of them believe they are the embodiment of the Holy Spirit himself. But this is for sound people of first light. None of you were going to say something to the effect. But even if you say something in effect, it comes as a revelation. So somewhere in John's life, when he read through Isaiah, and the name Isaiah means God is salvation, as John was reading about his name means what? Grace. And God is salvation is really the grace of God working. And John somehow came across Isaiah 40, and he said, this is me. This is who I am. I am the thundering voice. I'm the one who's preparing the way for the Lord that people will know. And so when the groups of interrogators came and they discovered that John quoting from scripture, knowing his scripture self, they went further and asked him. Now this Pharisee asked him, why do you baptize the people since you admit you are not the Christ, Elijah or the prophet? So the Pharisees, as we know, are very legalistic in that sense. And they say that, look, if you are not... They miss a point. He was quoting scripture to them of his scriptural self. But the Pharisee was still very fastidious about the rites and ritual, about who can do baptism, who cannot do baptism. You get what I'm saying? So at this point, say, but you're not the Christ. You're not Moses. You're not Elijah. You're none of this great prophet. And why are you doing all this? So somehow they were more affected by his action and not realizing his identity. And John went further by saying, I baptize in this river, but the one who will take my place is to be more honored than I. But even when he stands among you, you will not recognize or embrace him. I'm not worthy enough to stoop down in front of him and untie his sandals. When you know your scriptural self, you live a very well, the word I'm going to use is, balanced life. But you know your scripture self, everything you see come from a center of your being, not your doing. You get what I'm saying? Your doing doesn't define you, but your being define your doing. Okay? I know it's a bit very deep, right? But believe me, you'll get it along the way. It is not what you do that define you. It is knowing who you are that establish all that you are doing. That's why you ask most people, you know, most people say they are very busy. They use busyness, their doing, as a definition of their self. That's why when we meet someone who say, I'm never busy, we almost stone these people because they're heretic. Because we are brought up in a culture, busyness is a form of validation. So we tell people we're not busy, people will quickly think we are lazy. Right? But here is John. He said, look, you are right. Whatever I do may seem weird to you, but I know what I'm doing. I'm preparing people for the one who's coming after me. And he is so great and so powerful beyond me that even though I have a powerful ministry, I'm not even worthy to untie the tongues of his sandals. Because in those days, even a slave will not remove the sandals of his master. That is even seen as so demeaning. But John says, compared to his ministry and my ministry, I'm not even worthy to even to touch his sandals. He has a clear sense of who he is. He's not trying to look down himself. He has a clear sense of his identity. And down the road, we know Jesus came to be baptized, and then Jesus had his disciple, and Jesus' disciple began to do baptism. And then along the way, something happened, and we've seen in John chapter 3. An argument then developed between John's disciples and a particular Jewish man about baptism. Somehow, they realized John's baptism was different from Jesus' baptism. Water baptism, in a sense. They see a difference. And this Jewish guy comes in. You know, when you establish your ministry, or when you have a church, and there's a church down the road, sometimes you have this problem. How come your church and this church don't seem to be doing the same thing? It's as if both churches read the two different Bibles. Right? And so there was a debate. And then the disciple, John's disciple, came to John and asked him, teacher, are you aware that the one you told us about at the crossing place, he is now baptizing everyone with larger crowd than yours? People are flocking to him. What do you think about that? You know, last year, you know, this is interesting. Last year, Hillsong came to Perth. And within 3 months, Hillsong had 2,000 people worshipping. Right, so pastor came together, so-called fellowship, but actually not fellowship, but worrying together, right? Oh, people are all going to Hillsong. What do you think of that? To me, it's wonderful. Because we need every church there is. Because there are so many souls to be saved. Those who go to Hillsong may not come to us. Those who come to us may not go to Hillsong. We need to spread out the workload. There is no rivalry. Amen? And that the spirit we must have about every church. Even some churches may not agree with us theologically, or as long they believe Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm okay with it. Because theology is a maturity thing. Amen? So don't get stumbled about things like this. But what is important is that we need as many churches as possible all over the world. Because there's many souls to be saved. But church is not about saving souls too. Church is to be a positive Christian community, community that can bless other people, isn't it? Now, so it's besides soul saving, is to raise healthy people, healthy family, healthy community. But John was very clear. You know, he answered them saying, a person cannot receive even one thing unless God bestow it. You heard me tell you before that I'm not the Messiah, and certainly I am. But certainly I am the messenger sent ahead of him. So John wasn't jealous. John said, in fact, his ministry must grow. This is the Messiah. I'm just a messenger. And then he went further saying, he is the bridegroom and the bride belongs to him. I am the friend of the bridegroom who stands nearby and listens with great joy to the bridegroom's voice. And because of his voice, my joy is complete and overflows. I like this part, verse 30. So it's necessary for him to increase and for me to be diminished. I like King James Version. He must increase and I must decrease. John says, I'm not a bridegroom. I'm not marrying the bride. Who is the bride? The church. And all the friends of the bridegroom is happy that finally he's getting married, he's getting hitched, and we are celebrating it, and our joy is full. So in a sense, there's no rivalry among us in churches, because every one of us, every one of you, we all belong to Jesus Christ. We're the bride of Christ. So where the church grows, where the church is a blessing to communities, amen, our joy should be overflow. In fact, end of the day, what is important is Jesus must keep on increasing in our presence. Or the awareness of who Jesus is must manifest itself in a greater way than we can ever imagine. Hallelujah. And John has his right perspective. He must increase and I must decrease, because I know my scriptural self. When you and I know our scriptural self, it's no longer about what we do, it's about us being who we are. Our being defines our doing. But whatever we do, we discover something also will change. It becomes more and more about Jesus and less about ourselves. There are times Jesus will want us to work with him. We get promoted. We have a platform. But at times Jesus say, you just hide behind me. Let me be the one leading the way. No, and whatever it is, he must always increase and I must always decrease. Amen. But Jesus himself also had this scripture self, this awareness of his scripture self. When he came to Nazareth, he went to this, we all know this story very well. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and he was given the scroll to read. And which scroll again? Isaiah. There's something about Isaiah, right? Huh? God is salvation. And Jesus, his name also God is salvation. And so he came to this part of the scroll that he unrolled and read it where it is written. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee. For the time of God's great acceptance has begun. Jesus preached the message of Jubilee, and Jubilee is the message of rest. And when we rest, there is joyful increase. Right? And this is a paradox. But when we trust the timing of God to rest, he will produce increase in our life, in our family, in our community, in our workplace. But here is Jesus. He found his scriptural self. So one day when Jesus was, I don't know how old he was, he read Isaiah and he found, this is who I am. Last week, my cousin John gave me a call, text me and say he found himself in Isaiah 40. And now I find myself in Isaiah 61. This is who I am. And so what happened was this, after he read this scripture, it says in verse 20, after he read this, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the minister, and sat down. Everyone stared at Jesus, wondering what he was about to say. Then he added, this scripture came true today in front of you. And then the next verse says, everyone was impressed by how well Jesus spoke in all of his beautiful words of grace that came from his lips. Okay, I've been quoting to you from the Passion Translation. I like it because it gives us a fresh way to understand the text. So it gives us a new way to see some of these things. Or we know, Jesus, at this point, you read New King James, he say, today scripture is fulfilled in your presence. So imagine someone came to Jeremy and say, who are you? And Jeremy say, today scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Right? Most people will prepare to stone him, right? Don't try this, right? Don't try this. But in your spirit, if people ever ask who you are, and you know your scriptural self, you are doing out of your being, you're not trying to do something. You are doing what you know, this is who God made me. Because once you know your identity, people, you don't need people to motivate you. In fact, once you know your identity, you will never remain the same. You will go out and change the world. In fact, you look at all the great men of history, all the great women of history, whether in any industry, science, technology, engineering, medicine. You study their life, there will come a point they know who they are. And when they discover who they are, they never need anyone to motivate them anymore. They actually always end up changing the world. How many of us want to change the world? Yeah, you want to change the world? Find your scripture self. Who are you? Where you're from? Enter into every sector of life and say, today, scripture is fulfilled in your present. Okay, it sounds a bit arrogant, but in your heart, you say it. Right? Thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for your love. Today, scripture is fulfilled in your present. Thank you for so caring for me. Today, scripture is fulfilled in your present. You know you are always at the right time, at the right place. You're never out of timing with God. Even though some things seem to be out of timing, out of sync, but if you trust that God has revealed to you your scriptural self, as he did with Jesus, wherever he went, he saw the blind, he said, see. He see the crippled, he said, walk. He see those in prison, he said, be set free. How wonderful it is that you change the world not because you have huge resources. People think you need huge resources to change the world. In fact, I tell you, you change the world just by a simple revelation, knowing who you are in Christ. The resources may come, the resources may not come, but it doesn't mean you cannot change the world knowing who you are in the Father's love. Amen? Amen? And everyone was impressed by how well Jesus spoke in all of his beautiful words of grace that came from his lips. If you want to live a life of grace, as I say, in the first slide, we often talk about the grace ignorance, remember? The grace migrants and the grace native. The grace ignorance are people who never understand about living a life of grace. They're ignorant about it. And what do? We educate them. Those who are grace migrants are many of us. We come from traditional background or religious background. We are mixed up sometimes with law and grace. And sometimes we catch ourselves. Sometimes we are a bit law, sometimes we are grace, isn't it? We are grace migrants. And migrants, as you know, when they come from a different country to Australia, they speak some sort of English with an accent. Right? I never spoke with an accent until I left Singapore. Right? And we speak English, there's an accent. When we say, oh, by your accent, I can tell you're from Malaysia. You can not just Malaysia, from a particular village from Malaysia, I can tell, right? You're from Hong Kong, you're from Taiwan, or you're from China. Right. Whatever it is, we can tell. They try to speak, but they always have an accent. So for many of us, we try to speak grace, we have an accent, it's okay. What the first group needs, right? The grace ignorance needs education. This second group, the grace migrants, needs encouragement. You're doing well, it's okay. There are times you still go back to the law, it's okay. You will make it, right? You are still learning to speak grace and accent. Then you had the last group of grace native, and this is what we hope for our sons and daughters growing up in First Light, to become grace native. That means they grow in a church that really seep and soak them in grace of God. And what happens to them is they need empowerment. Because they no longer speak, they're no longer ignorance of grace, they no longer speak grace and accent, but they speak and live a life of grace so smoothly, so surely, that we pray that God empower them. That wherever they are, when whatever they do, when people hear them, they say the same thing, impressed by the beautiful words of grace that comes out from them. Hallelujah. Can we do that? Yes, we can. But all of us must work together. The last example I'll give you is none other than the great apostle Paul himself. And of course, we know in Acts 13, Paul was preaching in this city called Antioch, in Pisidia. And in this city, you know, he says the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul was preaching the message of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then the Jews, being legalistic, opposed him. And what happened was this. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul is a bit dramatic here. In fact, if you look at Paul's life, he was never called to preach to the Jews. Every time he went to preach to the Jews first, he got into trouble. Right? But finally, I think Paul is learning to get it. It's okay. I'm not here reaching to the Jews. In fact, it was Peter's calling to reach out to the Jews. My calling is to the Gentiles. And what happened was this. In verse 47, for the Lord has commanded us, I set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation, you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is quoting from Isaiah 49, verse 6. Amen. So you realize something about Paul and Barnabas. Like John the Baptist, like Jesus, they meditate on the scroll of Isaiah. And one day, Brother Barnabas was talking to Brother Paul and saying, this is who we are. From Isaiah 49:6, this is who we are. If people ever ask us what is our calling card, say that we are like to the Gentiles. That we are the one that were being raised to be salvation for the ends of the world. In fact, if you read in Isaiah 49 verse 6, it is about Jesus Christ actually. But Paul and Barnabas discover their life in Christ. And so say, whatever Christ was called to, so are we. Amen? That's why when Paul first persecuted the church, Jesus revealed to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He did not say, why are you persecuting my church? Because as far as Jesus is concerned, he sees his church and him as one, the bridegroom and the bride. And so now, here was Barnabas and Paul. He said that, look, this is who we are. And so they quote from scripture about their scriptural identity. And now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believe. Now, what I'm saying for these three examples, John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul, is that these three different examples tells us what can happen to us if we discover our scriptural self in God. That is our identity. Because once you know our identity, then you are one step closer to live a seamless life of worship, work, and service. Because you're not doing something, trying to find a balance, but everything comes or flows up from your being and not your doing. So, what are practical points? Look for a life verse. How many of you have a scripture verse that so-called define your life? Or you have a favorite verse, and this is a verse you keep on going back to again and again and say, this is who I am. Right? If none of you, if some of you do not have, then what I suggest, look for one this year. Like for me, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is my life verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. This is my life verse since I was a primary school kid. And every year, I'll keep going back and meditate on this again. And I won't say every day, right? But somehow in my whole life, I always know in every season I'm in, Proverbs 3, 5, 6 comes up again very closely. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. And this has been my life verse. And I want to encourage you, if you want to begin to live the Avoda life, begin first having a life verse. Can we do that? All right, find a life verse. Right. And this is, say, this is who I am. I hope you don't find a life verse saying, I'm Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. That would be very frightening, right? Right. You know. But find a life verse that you know that at the end of the day when you were so-called, not say pushed to a corner, but when you are confronted by religious people, when there are people who need to receive your ministry, or when people reject your ministry, like an example of John, Jesus, and Paul and Barnabas, they know who they are. But as those who receive you, they'll always say, what beautiful words of grace comes out from that person. What a beautiful person this guy or this lady is. And you know you are beautiful not because you work hard in it. You are beautiful because you're rested in a life verse that God will invest all the power of heaven to ensure you become the person that word has been released to you. Easy? So meditate, okay? Ask God, what is my life verse? Pastor, where do I start? Well, start with Genesis and then keep on going right until you reach Revelation. Some of you will just, any verse will do, just open up, right? And I know this common story, right? This guy won't know God, so he open up, right? What did he say? You know? Judas hang himself. Then he said, close his clothes back. Then he opened up again. Go and do likewise, right? No, that's not what you're going to do. I believe there are times you can open up and close scripture. I believe you can do that. Only on two proviso. Either you are very, very mature in the faith, or you're very, very young in the faith. I know young believers, when they want to know God's will, they open up and God spoke to them very clearly. And I know a very mature believer, there is a season of life, they open up and God spoke clearly. But if you are in between the 50 shades of grace, don't do that. Because I don't want to do any more ministry with you guys, try to sort out that, but Pastor, God says I'm the watchman of Perth. You know, Pastor, God has raised me to be the Elijah of this generation. Oh, and then we all, my God, you know, we do not know whether to do deliverance or just say, I think you better stop, cool down a bit, brother, cool down a bit. You get what I'm saying? But seriously, people, if you do not have a live verse, then begin to ask God for one. And seriously, start from Genesis to Revelation. Then you will find a text. So if they got, tell me fast. Start with Genesis 1, right? Tell me fast. All right. But do that. Now, the other thing I want all of us to do, if we can, is ask God to reveal a scriptural verse to you for 2018. So if you don't have a live verse, maybe this verse for 2018 could become your live verse. You get what I'm saying? If you ask me today, I can preach about 50 sermons just from Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Because I've been meditating for many, many years. I can come up many sermons, I can come up many illustrations just from that verse because that is something I've been sitting on. So if you ask me to preach from other texts, I may do a lot of studying, researching. But from Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, at the drop of a hat, I can tell you, I can preach for 3 days, 4 days in a row and there's no end to it. Because I know I've been soaking in that. So whatever flows out from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my doing came from my being. But this year, for all of us, ask God for a verse, for a scripture verse to guide you through 2018. Right? Can we do that? Because this is going to be your steps, or your first few steps towards finding your scriptural self. What is God saying? And beginning of this year, you know, this was deposited into my heart, into Joanne's heart, you know, and this was Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Right, this is my scriptural verse God has revealed to me through a friend. Right, she asked me to meditate, asked us to meditate on Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask of the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Stay in the way and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. And our translation says, stay in the crossroad. No crossroad, you can take left, you can take right, you can take forward, you can go backward. But stand in the crossroad and ask God, where I should walk again? Where are you leading me? That every step that I take, I will find rest for my soul. I know it's still January, but how many of you really need to rest? Then, this is something I want to encourage you. Then ask God, show me a scriptural verse for this year. Can you use Jeremiah 6:16? Of course you can, but this is mine personally. Right, it's for Joanne as well. But can you use it? Of course. But if you soak in it, I'm telling you, by the end of this year, a dozen sermons will come out from you, from just this text alone. Everywhere you go in life, you can share with people, this is what God says to me, that I will take for 2018, that at the end of the year, in every turn and twist, I will find rest for my soul. So how do I live the Avoda life? It's about finding my identity. My identity is my scriptural self. So when every twist or turn of life, my being, define all my doing. So people, I encourage you. Now, life group is going to start again soon. If you don't have a life group, form a 3-2-1. But take time to share with people in first light. Take time to share with people. Share with your neighbors, share with your friends, share with people that you know. Right? What has always been your life verse? And what God has deposited for you for this year as your scripture verse for 2018. Can we do that as a community? Right? So throughout this year, I'm going to hear great testimonies. I'm going to hear great stories from all you people about what God is saying to you from His Word for 2018 in Jesus' name. Let us all rise. Let us all rise in Jesus' name.